Stayed stuck in one place. You can always be this kind of tree. An ant just wandering around, but still tapped in every now and then. It's a great picture, but 8b, we go on with Jeremiah. It does not fear when heat comes, this tree. Its leaves are always green. Now, this is the verse where the founder of, you know, the guy at the very start of Evergreen got his name from. You know, you look through the Bible trying to find a good name. I was given my name. I'm Dung Jerwe, which is I understand I know a little, but with the tones in Chinese, it's also very close to Dung Jerwe, which means I understand I know a lot. So I was trying to get a humble name, but it backfired. But anyway, so that's where this guy got his name Evergreen from. So here is Peter Torgerson, and his Chinese name was Ye Yongqing, so leaf Evergreen. So he went to this part of China with the China Inland Mission in about 1911, and he stayed there for quite a long time. He wasn't married at the start, and he wasn't allowed to see the girl that he liked for 2 years, so it didn't disrupt his language studies. Before they went, they had to have all their teeth except the front 8 taken out so they didn't get dental problems on the field. So luckily CMS and others have relaxed their guidelines on that. But he got married, and then they had 4 kids, and he was a pastor there in China. So this is the kind of terrain that he was working within. He talked about his donkeys with their packs, and they'd fall through where it had been eroded. There'd just be a hole under the ground they couldn't see. And so they started strapping their suitcases to the side of the donkey so they'd catch the donkey. And they'd be able to haul it back up again. But you can see that this is an adaptation to cold as well. It gets very cold up here, minus 30 Celsius at its worst. And I'll do anything to get away from that. But when we're looking at this kind of tree, a leaf evergreen that's sending out its roots into the water, we also hear of fruit. It gets mentioned later on in that same passage we just read. So there's talk of bearing fruit. And this is what happened with leaf evergreen with Peter Torgerson. And he talks about running church services. And before he went out, he would hope that one person would repent and come to faith in Christ. But in his diaries, you can actually read how ashamed he was of petty hopes, of petty dreams. So he'd go out, and at times he'd preach the message of repentance and salvation, and he'd have 100 people weeping, just crying with this joy of being forgiven. It's a very rough time that we're going through in China, 1930s on. We've got the war with Japan going through. And just this whole sense of God's Spirit coming down. And so he talks about just the bearing fruit and how small his hopes had been, and yet God had done so much more than he'd ever hoped for. That's quite an amazing story. And in the end, when he died, that's his coffin, getting carried by some of the local believers that formed the church where he was working there. That was back in 1938, 39 that he died. But his children carried on the legacy. They got invited back. That's them all grown up. This is in 1990. And then on the same trip, their grandchild, Peter Torgerson's grandson, Finn on the right, he came back. And the vice governor, he was a disciple of Leif Evergreen, or Peter Torgerson. And he'd become a Christian. And he was now the vice governor of the whole province, so number 2. And he said, "We want to invite you back and continue in the same spirit of the work that he was doing." And Finn said, "Sure, we'll do that, but we're missionaries." And the vice governor just said, "That's fine, just don't call yourselves that, but you can do that work." And so it's quite an amazing story. And now the fruit has really grown. So you've got about 30 foreigners working with Evergreen in 3 different locations, and about 70 Chinese believers that are working in the community and sharing their faith, and quite openly as well. So it's an amazing picture of just God's providential care and blessing and bearing fruit, and just all you had to do was stay tapped into that life-giving water. So that's what we've been talking about. It doesn't fear, it has no worries, and it never fails to bear fruit. So we're working with this group, and for talking about what we're doing, this is the church that we're linked into. This is in a town called Yutsa, which means second willow tree. And this is a church of about 300 people. And the good thing with this church is right in front of it, it has a medical clinic. So this is like straight in front of the church. So with this clinic, you look after the community, so you're looking after the parishioners, the ministers, and we're using this as a base to do outreach into the community. So there's 22,000 people in this community, and people with Evergreen, my team colleagues and myself and Helen, we go out and do door knocking, and you do surveys with the people that are there. This is all government approved. They actually put notices up saying, you know, Evergreen's going to come through, open your doors, they're looking after you. So we go all the way through, and it takes 45 minutes to do one survey, and looking at issues like blood pressure and health and these issues here. And that's very, very important. Doctors don't ask this social history in China. They don't even keep medical records. So there's this, you treat the physical problem and then don't worry about the holistic person, the whole person. And so asking, is there someone that's living with them that can look after them? There's a law that's been passed in China, in Manchuria, in the northeast, saying that children must visit their parents regularly. And it's because they've seen that a lot of the elderly people, there's no social security for them. You have to think of Australia without Centrelink to get the picture of society here. And their children are their sole carer, but often the children or the child is down in Shanghai or, you know, Shenzhen or Canton, and they won't visit their parents. So it's quite a grim picture. So we make sure there's someone that's caring for them, or we hook someone up from the church to do that. Employment, about 50% unemployment here, and that relates to what I was just talking about with the income. But most importantly, with the spiritual history. So finding out where they stand, what belief system they have, are they interested in joining a Bible study, are they aware of when the church services are just in their community, you know, 100 metres away, and just working with them on that and meeting them where they're at and then bringing them forward. You know, a lot of them will have medical problems, and so we work with them on that in the clinic and helping them on an ongoing basis. Sometimes it's every week, at a stretch it'll be every month for their blood pressure or diabetes. So that's a bit about what we're doing. I'm doing different talks all the way through the week, so everything's at every talk is different, so I won't spend too much time on this right now. So we come back to the theme of the water and trying to figure out what the water is. You can get quite deep with this. This is a Chinese artwork. He Qi did this, and you can see Moses striking the rock. I only understood this year as to what this means. And Meredith Klein is a theologian from the States, and he talks about how in that cultural worldview, the rock was travelling with them. It talks about that in 1 Corinthians 10. And it talks about how the rock was Christ, and it's a type of things to come. But there's a concept in this worldview that the rock was there, and God was the mighty fortress and rock as well. And so there's a concept of God dwelling on top of the rock. And so God in Numbers 20 actually says to Moses, speak to the rock and it'll issue out water. It'll keep the people alive in the desert. It'll be life-giving water. But Moses just takes it on himself. It's actually the second time this has happened. He takes it on himself to strike the rock. If you think about that, that's really profound. Because Christ, as we told in 1 Corinthians 10, is the rock that gets struck and this life-giving water comes out from him. It's very full of imagery of the New Testament as to what happens with Jesus on the cross. So it's a bit of a hint from the Old Testament, but then we get very explicit with Jesus, with the woman at the well. Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you'd have asked him and he would have given you life, living water. It's beautiful, isn't it? He's just identifying himself as this living water. Just to work on this theme a bit, you know, we're all talking about water. It's American dollars at the back, but excuse that. Just what would happen if we charged a lot more for water? You know, if there was a concept of user pays, where we paid a lot for water. So it might even, you know, in times to come, it might really go through the roof. Maybe we should be stockpooling water right now. It could be worth more than gold. You see that picture in June, if you can remember that, from the 70s. This picture where it's the most valuable resource. And what would it mean if Christians could, you know, mark up the price on the living water of the gospel? Perhaps people might see the value of it if you charge $1,000 for one presentation of the gospel. It's an interesting concept, isn't it? The world at large might see, this is really good. It's life-giving, eternal life water. But we don't, because the Bible commands us not to. There's a sense of we're justified freely by the redemption through Christ Jesus. It's this freely given, God's grace. He gives us the best thing, the thing that'll keep us alive and make our leaves grow and us bear fruit, and he doesn't charge anything for it. It's a wonderful picture of God's grace, how good he is. We can keep working with this theme here. In Isaiah 2, you get this concept of Israel, Jerusalem, Zion being the chosen place, and all the nations have to stream to this holy mountain to hear of the way of the Lord, and they say, we will follow his laws, we will keep the covenant of God. So the nation's streaming in to this one place. There's a picture there to help you think of it like that. But then in the New Testament, when Jesus comes, he flips that on its head. He says, as you go out, preach the message, the kingdom of heaven is near. And he emphasizes this freeness of it. Freely you have received, so freely give. So if you want to think of yourselves in this kind of way, just a bubbler going off and shooting out as much water as you can while you've got the strength. There's another step that we can take here when we're talking about water, and I'll just flick into the Father's Day part of it at this point. So when you're thinking about Father's Day, you've got a father, a good father, who's caring for his son. He's, feeding him at night time, giving him baths, doing walks in the park, giving presents, going to work and raising money, doing hard work for that to keep them happy and fed and clothed. And then helping them to realise their dreams. It might be a fireman, or it might be an astronaut, or whatever. There's a sense of the father giving all that he can into the son, and then, hopefully, the son will one day grow up to be a father himself. This whole role modelling process goes on, so what's invested in the past will flow out in the future to the grandchildren. There's this ongoing sense. You get this with the water as well. Jesus says, he says in a loud voice, so the whole crowd could hear, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. So we receive through our roots that are tapped into the word of Christ, we receive this life-giving water. And then Jesus is saying here, we become a stream as well. We will gush it out. So it's this two-step once again. But it's not a time-delayed thing. There's a sort of an immediacy of it, that we have this life-giving water within us. We have the power of the Spirit. We have this direct connection with God. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we can spill out this life-giving water. It's a beautiful two-way mechanism. So we're God's ambassadors. We're portals for him. Floodgates, if you want to think of it like that. I'll give you one example of a lady that I know. So her name is Bai Yung En, which means eternal grace. It's a great name. And she works really hard. She's a very forward and forthright Christian. So in China, where we are, there are some bad things in the city that we're in. It's a capital of prostitution and pornographic films and also some selling of children at the railway station. So at one particular time, she heard of the selling of children. That is quite a major thing. And so she went down to the train station and just berated them, berated the parents that were doing that, and told them the gospel and told them how precious their child was in God's sight, and was just spilling forth this gospel message. We can be cutting at times for the welfare of the children. She also will go out and identify people who need help, who the cost of medicine is so great over there, people who can't pay for treatment. And so then she'll talk to others, and she and her husband have this fund, and then they'll just pay out of that to give funds to treat someone's rickets or tuberculosis of the spine or something that they can't get treated for. It's just spilling forth. She's all the time. It's very hard to get in touch with her. She's always out in society. So I'll talk about water and you now. I think part of this that I want to talk about is to emphasise the first of all, the hardness of it. So imagine giving water to these people. You got to dig a big hole, get down on your hands, get dirty, and then lift it up and give it to them. So it'll take strength. It'll take hard work. It'll take a long, long time to dig a hole like that. So I'll show you what I mean by an unusual sort of method. Talking about Robin Hood. So here's the first Robin Hood movie. That's Errol Flynn. It's interesting, back then in 1938, they actually had people, the actors were wearing wooden blocks underneath their shirts, and the archer was very good, and he'd actually shoot them, and the arrow would go into the wooden block. So that's, we've come a long way since that. That's Errol Flynn. And then you've got Kevin Costner, and so even back in Sherwood Forest, they had hair gel. And then you come forward all the way through to Sean Connery. This is 1976 version. And this is quite interesting, this picture. It's showing Robin Hood is a bit older. He's struggling with his bones and ligaments more, his archery hand and whatnot. It's what happens when you get old, when you're a legend, is the theme in a movie. But it's quite interesting that I've heard a story about when Robin Hood was on his deathbed. He said to Maid Marian and the Merry Men, he said, "Friar Tuck, fetch me my longbow. I'll shoot an arrow out the window, and that's where you'll bury me, where the arrow lands." And so he struggled out, and he sat up in the bed, and he pulled the arrow back as good as he can, shaking, and then he lets go. And the arrow flies. And that's how it came to be that they buried Robin Hood on top of the wardrobe. So that's what I'm trying to get through with that, is that it can take hard work, and there's no sense in deferring it. One thing I've learned, I was reading a bit of psychology the other day, that people live their lives as if they're going to live forever. So what can we do now when we have strength in order to shoot the arrow straight out the window to where you want it to go, to achieve, to dig big holes and share that life-giving water? What can we do now in the strength of our days before the second coming of our, the glorious second coming of our Lord? So we talk about that. This is I'll come on to a bit of a warning now. I think it's not right for someone speaking with the Bible not to tell the full will of God. So there's a sense of fruit and bearing fruit. But note this in Matthew. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So it speaks quite strongly at that point. There's grace even with this though. So look at this next verse. We don't have to do it ourselves. We don't have to fret about, are we bearing fruit? How much have we borne? Is it good fruit? Is it ripe? That kind of issue. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. You can't bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And apart from me, he can do nothing." So it's very simple, isn't it? It's beautiful. All we have to do is remain in Christ. We just have to send our roots down into that life-giving water. And the tree that God has made us, we automatically are a tree. God has made us into this tree, and we'll just automatically bear fruit. And these are the good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to do. It's quite wonderful when we think of the bounteous harvest that God is bringing forth. That's very good. The other thing when we're talking about water, we can look at this first. Confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Interesting little sidetrack here. You could get really into the vine, the grapes, the crushed, the covenant, the chalice that we drink from, which is the grape juice, the wine, and what that all means. But we won't go there. But he says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, the water of Christ." Let us hold unswervingly. And then you get this. "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up the habit of meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Let's encourage each other as we see the day coming." So I'll etch this into your mind by this little series of shots. Don't know if you've seen this. This is one of those things that floats around on the internet. So there's a guy on the left there by the little zodiac, standing on his car. It's submerged in the water. And they got he probably left his parking brake off or something like that. And there's a mobile crane. So the crane works and they get the car up a bit and then a bit more, and they sort of didn't balance it well enough. So that's going in. But you can't leave two things down there now. So what do? You just get a bigger crane. So you get that crane to pull up and do the good work. The car comes up easy with this heavy duty one. And then they work on the one that went in. And it's coming up. And I'm not sure if this last one is doctored, but it tells a good story anyway. So we'll just say it's not. And bang, there she goes. So we see this concept here of supporting each other, encouraging each other. Not having a shocker like that, but just of encouraging each other. And all the more as we see the day approaching. I'll finish on this note, just to get you to think about this, to think about that question. What's the world's single largest organism? A hard question. Some people would say the Barrier Reef, but there are gaps, there's channels between it, so it's not intact, and it's actually tiny little ones that are joined by dead stuff. You can think about a blue whale. You know, they can weigh, that's 33 metres, and you can, arteries you can walk through, and a heart as big as a Morris Mini. They're pretty big. Or you can think of actually a big redwood tree. That's 83 metres tall. That's the General Sherman tree in America. And we're on the right track with the tree, which is why I bring this one up. But it's actually this. This is the single largest organism. It's in Utah, and it's an aspen tree. It's nicknamed Pando. They're not trunks. They're actually stems. And underneath is this one network of roots. They reckon there's 40,000 stems coming up. And it might be as old as 80,000 years old. It covers 106 acres. It's that big. Now, there's a few different shots of it, you know, all, you know, nestling together in the winter and in the glorious of spring. But when you think of that, it's all tapping into the same water. And they'll share resources, share their sap amongst it, and they just stayed nourished as one organism. That's big, but I think there's an even bigger one, if you think in the real terms of physical and spiritual. And that, of course, would be the church. Now, us. We're all powered by that same life-giving water. We share the same spirit. We are one. We're one body. It's quite amazing when you think in those terms, isn't it? And we've all got the same life-giving water flowing from the throne of the Lamb. Let's talk briefly about the church in China. It's showing this amazing growth of this organism. The start of the communist era, 800,000. End of the Cultural Revolution, 3 million. But now you're looking at these, somewhere between those two figures, that 130 million is used by the government now as the official figure. That's big. So out of 1.5 billion people, you're looking at up to 8.6%. That's in different places. It's only, like in where we are, it's only 0.5%. But there's a sense where the church has grown, and this is a new part of our body that's grown up really fast. There's stems shooting up all over the place from the same life-giving water. It's quite like this is from a guy who pulls together a lot of house church leaders and church leaders in China. Now the Chinese have come. They're here. But the same guy says this. It's been so rapid, there's been speed wobbles. It's like a river, 1 mile long and 1 inch deep. So I'd like you to pray for that. There's people becoming Christians all the time. In this church, this is one we went to in Taiyuan, 500 people baptized that one day. But we really need to pray for them, that they'll grow and become deep in the life-giving water, send down more and more roots. That's quite great. And it's not just China. There's unreached people groups with very small Christian people, numbers of people amongst them. These are unreached people groups in the world, so less than 5% Christian with more than 10,000 in them, starting with the letter D, so I could show you 25 other slides. There's a lot to do. So thinking about how we can support the body of Christ. That's a very hard way of looking at it, but there are brothers out there who are very thirsty. I know house church leaders that lead 100 congregations and they've got no formal training. So how can we support them? It's a very good question of what can we do to edify the church. And so when we're thinking about that, here's a shot of people praying. We can pray. We can pray for them. We can care for them. We can do whatever we can. We can give for them. I never underestimate this. I've seen a work shut down for lack of funds. A very good outreach to very poor people in China, and they just ran out of money. And then we can also go. So that's the pray, care, give, and go. That's the CMS statement. So that's where we close. I'll close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus, the rock that gives life-giving water that we can send our roots down into. And we pray that you'll help us to tap into the resources that are in Christ through your Spirit. We thank you for the fact that we are part of the biggest organism on the face of the planet, the biggest one that's ever been and that's ever growing. We pray that you'll help us to care and nurture the parts of your body that are further away from the that need help to grow. We pray that you'll always help us to trust in you and to put you first in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.